Today, learn about one of the most visible and effective arenas of activity where Christians from all denominations are coming together to fight one of the greatest evils of our time. Coming up next on Gospel of Life. Hello, this is Reverend Frank Pavone of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program where I am joined by our co-host, the Executive Director of Gospel of Life, Dr. Paul Schenck. And we're joined today by special guest, Reverend Kirk Vanderswa from New York City. He serves as the Vice President of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, about which we're going to speak today. And he is a pastor in the Conservative Christian Congregational Conference. Kirk, welcome and good to be with you.
Thank you, Father.
Paul, how are you doing today?
Good, good, and very interested in what we're going to be talking about in the program.
We, of course, on this program deal with the evil of abortion. We talk about the evil of abortion, and one of the most encouraging signs in our day of the church's response to this tragedy is the fact that Christians of all backgrounds are coming together to fight something that they all recognize as evil, the killing of children by this abortion procedure. And the NPRC, in which we all serve and to which we all belong, has been one of the best manifestations of that collaboration among Christians. Kirk, tell us a little bit about the history and background of this National Pro-Life Religious Council.
Well, the NPRC really grew out of some conversations of some various pro-life groups back in the mid-80s. It was the spark of it came from the National Committee for the Human Life Amendment back at the beginning of the 80s, and people working on that came together, and they had this idea. They said, well, you know, let's find out what else is out there in the Christian community that's dealing with life issues. And so they put a call out, and indeed, people responded from the Presbyterian Church, from the United Church of Christ, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a number of different denominations that came together. And they were shocked to find out that there were these other groups doing what they were doing, the people who initially had the idea, so much so that some places had staff, they had ongoing work, literature that they had produced, but they'd never heard of it. And so here they were all fighting the same battle, but it was like little armies all fighting in different parts of the theater and no one knowing that the other army's there. So it was really an encouragement for them to come together. And for a couple of years, that's what they did. They came together and had conversations and shared ideas and information, what was going on, how they were approaching things. And then out of that grew the desire to actually formulate a 501c3 organization for the very purpose of gathering together pro-life groups within mainline denominations and elsewhere that could come under the banner of Christ and serve in this battle.
Let's talk about some of the, you mentioned a few of the denominations and groups, but the groups that currently comprise this council, it's a beautiful variety of
We have a broad range. We have, the group that I belong to, this Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, but we have representatives from the Greek Orthodox Church, from the Roman Catholic Church. We have Lutherans for Life, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. There's a representative from the Episcopal Church, NOEL, National Organization for Episcopals for Life. Just recently, which we're very excited about, the addition of some from the Black Church community as well.
Yes, exactly.
So that's very exciting. And also, we have a strong relationship with the National Right to Life Committee, too, for which we're very grateful.
That's right. And of course, Paul, your brother Rob is the head of the National Clergy Conference and they're the National Clergy Council, which is also a member group of NPRC, isn't it?
Exactly, yeah. In fact, National Clergy Council has been in the NPRC for, eight years, participating and bringing the resources, personnel, and efforts so that everyone can cooperate together. I think, Kirk, one of the things that really stands out is that the majority, you use the term, mainline Christian denominations. Mm-hmm. Now, if we set aside the Roman Catholic Church and we focus on the Protestant mainline churches, I think that a very popular opinion, and it's a false one, is that the mainline clergy support abortion. And the media would like us to divide between Catholic clergy are against abortion, Protestant, mainline Protestants are for abortion.
No.
And that's not true, is it?
No, it's not true. And, you know, I think certainly that perception is heightened by the fact that some of these mainline denominations have pro-choice platforms. I mean, within their book of order, within their church decisions are things which support the pro-choice, pro-abortion agenda. So official statements that come from the United Methodist Church, for instance, which we also have membership from on the NPRC, or the United Church of Christ, or the Presbyterian Church USA, the official statements will sound as though, well, that denomination's, you know, pro-abortion, pro-choice. But the reality is, as you're pointing out, it's not the case. There are vibrant pro-life communities within them. And though I don't know the politics of all these denominations, I'm sure there's pro-life pastors that are not willing to necessarily speak out that much within the group. But nonetheless, polls do demonstrate that the clergy is overwhelmingly pro-life.
Well, I think it was in fact the 2000 election for president that Gallup ran a poll and found that 77%, this is published by the Gallup organization, 77% of mainline Protestant clergy oppose abortion on moral grounds. Mm. Now, in the Senate, that's considered a supermajority. Mm-hmm. I mean, we'd love to see it 100%. Yeah. To be sure, it ought to be 100% if these are serious Christian pastors, but 77% is rather significant.
It certainly is, and therefore we have the interesting phenomenon within the NPRC of people fighting different battles. You know, for example, from the Catholic perspective, the groups in the NPRC that are Roman Catholic, our challenge is not so much to make the platform of the denomination reflect the pro-life position as it is to get people on the same page in terms of implementing it, doing something about it, not being afraid. And then we have a number of folks on the council who are essentially looking to activate the converted, whereas some of us, on the other hand, are working within situations where there is quite an uphill battle. And in fact, I think some of our member groups have, for example, gone to the national conventions of their respective denominations to try to introduce resolutions that would make an even stronger pro-life stance.
Yeah, and by and large, they get shot down all the time in those conventions.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, along those lines, Paul Stallsworth, who has a pro-life group within United Methodist Church, when the NPRC had a press conference not too long ago in Washington, D.C. regarding stem cell research, he remarked afterwards, it was the first time that I was able to actually use language from our church in a pro-life cause, that he could use language from some of their official statements to stand, you know, on the pro-life side of this because of something that had been said. But he's been battling for a long time, and that was the first time he got a chance to actually use official language of United Methodist Church in the pro-life cause. So
but
it's
it
a real
isn't,
uphill battle.
It isn't without precedent to have clergy on the wrong side of a great moral battle. It was true with slavery. I'm not sure what the numbers were, but certainly there were far, far, far too many clergy that supported the status quo. In the Holocaust in Europe during World War II, I think it was William Shire who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, and he was a socialist, and he said that after the events of Kristallnacht, when the first wave of persecution against the Jews by the Nazis began, he said that none of the generals nor the pastors nor any other member of the good Germany spoke up at once together against what had happened. Even in the civil rights movement in this country, there was always a small minority of clergy willing to take the lead. But with NPRC and the members that represent the denominations there, they can actually be, they can be disproportionate leaders in the sense that because they're identified with their denomination, they can inspire other members of those churches to follow in the pro-life movement.
Well, and I think that's one thing the NPRC is an encouragement to such people. You know, when we come together for the meetings that we do, for those folks, I mean, I'm grateful by the grace of God that I'm in a denomination that has a very strong pro-life stance and articulated and accepted by the conference and so on. But when our colleagues come from these other places, these other difficult situations, I think they get encouragement to keep fighting the battle, because they know that there's others out there, you know, waging it with them. And boy, you know that feeling of isolation you get when you're the guy in the foxhole. You want to know what's going on around you. You know, you're the only person there, and I'm sure that's how it can feel. So one of the things about the NPRC that I think it provides is some real encouragement, mm-hmm. and a chance for them to air ideas that they can bring back. So. It's great.
And this encouragement crosses denominational lines, too.
Absolutely.
A recent example was, and it's been in the news, how a number of Roman Catholic bishops have spoken out on the issue of communion and that communion should be denied to pro-abortion public officials. At one of our NPRC board meetings, the board unanimously agreed to send a letter of commendation, a letter of gratitude to some of these Catholic bishops who have taken that stand and saying, this is, to take a clear stance like this is a blessing to the whole body of Christ, because we need that kind of clear leadership in our day. So to be able to encourage one another across these lines is a beautiful thing. One of the things we should reflect on for a few moments here is, you know, when we sit around that table or when we have a press conference or when we give a presentation at a seminar and we have all the various representatives of these groups that we've mentioned belong to NPRC, we're quite aware of the various doctrinal differences that exist between the denominations represented there. What is it? And yet at the same time, there is such an ease in the way that we're able to relate to each other. There's such a strong sense of fellowship. Let's talk about how that works. I mean, we're primarily united because of the fact that we put our total faith in Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge him to be the life, as he himself said, in so many different ways. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came that they may have life. Can one be his disciple and not be for life? What joins us, I think, primarily is the recognition of that. We know that he is our life, and therefore to say yes to Christ is to say yes to life.
Well, and I think that's where the NPRC draws its strength, that the fact that it explicitly says that, you know, we affirm as a member of this organization that Christ is Lord, that he is the only begotten Son of the Father, that we affirm those strong basic doctrines in order that we might have that ground covered. We can be encouraged by one another that we know that we affirm that. And then with our eyes upon Christ, absolutely, the fact is that we know that he is the one who purposes to come and to bring life and to bring it abundantly. And so when we turn then to confront the, as is often called, the culture of death, we have the message, and we have a united message. We can't argue over that. We can argue over some of the other doctrines. We can argue that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that when he comes, he brings life and life abundantly. And the battle for that is a great privilege. It really is.
It sure is. We had a clergy conference some years ago, and might be good to give our viewers a sense of that, because if there are pastors out there that want to get involved with NPRC, we can let them know that these are some of the benefits that they will have. The conference brought in several major speakers, and I think it was a good instructional moment for all the clergy.
Absolutely, and then a book grew out of that as well. The presentations, Thinking Theologically About Abortion, is a very helpful book the NPRC put together from those presentations, and I think it was a good time of reflection. The difficulty in confronting any issue like this is to help pastors, I feel, to kind of separate it for their congregation, that it's not just a political issue, and that's how it wants to be framed. And of course, politics, that's one of the battlefields. But it's not, in its core, a political issue. It's a life issue. It's a gospel issue. And then for a pastor who's that local theologian, he's that parish's theologian, for him to come and to get that theological underpinning so that he can go back and address this issue within his congregation is really important. I thought that was a great thing the NPRC pulled off. It was a really thoughtful and yet passionate presentations about the nature of the theology underneath the pro-life ethic.
And then, of course, Kirk, you and I participated together with the Christian Coalition in a press conference in Washington in regard to voter registration and political responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it does get played out in that arena. There's no two ways about it. And we need people out to be, well, you know the statistic. I've forgotten it, but it's an astounding how many people who confess that their faith is in Christ, who believe that, you know, that abortion is abhorrent, and yet they're not registered to vote. It's astounding.
It is astonishing, and that's why NPRC has and continues to call on churches to register their congregation to vote.
And we consider that last election, where some of the margins were so close, and I remember we were sitting down, we did the numbers, and we recognized, you know, that if the people in this state who had confessed Christ had just gone to the polls and voted, non-issue.
You know, there are some places like Australia that fine a citizen if they don't vote because they take it that seriously. And I think, unfortunately, it's something that too many Christians overlook in this country. We talked about the majority of mainline Protestant ministers who support or who oppose abortions on moral grounds. But unfortunately, there is also a number that are very outspoken in their support of abortion. And even take it to a religious level. Now NPRC is addressing that as well. That you've got publications that address that and confront that.
Yeah, there's work which the NPRC commissioned to kind of address that idea that somehow those who yell the loudest about pro-abortion point of view, that they're the voice of the church. But that's not the truth. It's never been the truth. History has demonstrated the church has always been on the side of the child, always been on the side of the weak, to defend them, the strong defending the weak. And so the NPRC is making a concerted effort to let its voice be known as the one who really speaks in an ecumenical sense for traditional Christian understanding of life. And, you know, towards that end, I think that's just, if I might segue to something, I think that's a real benefit of the NPRC. I look at, for instance, the particular conference that I belong to, which is we're not a powerhouse conference. We're a good, solid, and good group of people, and small, though, by national standards. But the one thing that drew us to the NPRC was that we felt, okay, we've got a national organization that knows the issue, knows how to get the word out into the public square, and we don't have the mechanism to do that, nor do we have the energy or the resources. But the NPRC can do that. And so we're very glad that the NPRC found us and we found them so that we could sign up. And I really think that's a real strength that we offer the body of Christ in the NPRC, that we can give people a voice, either individually or that local church or that denomination. Give them a voice, a chance that there's a people who are committed to this, who are able to consistently speak that gospel of life out into the culture.
So in other words, an individual Christian can become a member.
Absolutely.
Of NPRC, and a church, a congregation, a particular parish can become a member, a whole denomination can become a member, and also a Christian organization can join.
National Clergy Council, absolutely.
Clergy Council, yes. And in all those cases, we welcome the participation, the input of everyone. And NPRC will be there in the battle. We will be there in the public arena. We will get the message out. And we'll make sure that when the message is distorted, as it often is, that the authentic biblical witness to the sanctity of life is defended and proclaimed. And we have some of the distortion, of course, going on through the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, which I like to refer to as a band of false prophets, because that's that's what they ultimately are, and we will speak about them in more depth in a subsequent program. But when the gospel is distorted and diluted on the question of life, NPRC will be there to defend it.
Well, I think one of the most important things that NPRC is doing now is inspiring people to challenge their pastors and their ministers and their clergy to become involved in the life. There's so many that believe. I used to call myself pro-choice by default. In other words, I was pro-life by conviction, pro-choice by default. You know, is to challenge a pastor and give him tools and give him support in taking a lead in life issues.
Exactly.
Well, it's not even a given, I think. I mean, I've found that while I have stated I have to, I'm grateful that I'm in a pro-life denomination, but nonetheless, we still need to be provoked. We need to be reminded over and over again that just because we think the right way doesn't mean we necessarily are doing what we need to do to put our faith into action.
That's right.
So it's true on that local level, and it can be even true on a denominational level, even on a denomination that that professes the right things, professes the truth.
Well, I want to thank you both for your work, for your witness, and it's a pleasure to collaborate with you at all times and in so many different ways. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you.
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us here at Gospel of Life Ministries, and we invite you to be in contact with the National Pro-Life Religious Council. The website is nprcouncil.org, and at nprcouncil.org, you'll be able to find resources for your church, for your those who worship with you, for your organizations. You'll be able to listen to audio tapes of the conference that we mentioned here, read the press releases that were sent out at the press conferences that we've mentioned here, and you'll be able to find a lot of other resources for your work in building up the body of Christ with a firm witness to the sanctity of life. Let's all pray together. Let's all work together every day for the building of the culture of life. As you do so, be assured of our prayers. Now stay tuned for our action segment. Welcome to our action segment. Janet, we've told our viewers about the National Pro-Life Religious Council. Tell us about some of the products that they offer.
Well, first of all, we want to invite our viewers to subscribe to the National Pro-Life Religious Council newsletter. They produce a quarterly newsletter, and they can email us, get in touch with Gospel Life Ministries. We'd be happy to put them on our mailing list to receive that newsletter. And then what we wanted to say is share that newsletter with your minister or pastor. And
yes.
If anything, give them a subscription to our newsletter. We want to get them involved in our materials. And then also, we have some good books that have been developed, booklets, Thinking Theological About Abortion, and maybe, Father, you want to say?
Well, this is actually four presentations that were given at that clergy seminar, which the National Pro-Life Religious Council hosted several years ago. Speakers like Elizabeth Achtemeyer, Carl Broughton, Leonard Klein, and Richard John Newhouse. Their presentations are in this booklet, and those presentations are also available on audio tape from the National Pro-Life Religious Council. And as you say, people can contact us at Gospel of Life, and we'll get them in touch with these resources.
And they should consider if their parish has a lending library to make these resources available to the library, to the rest of the parishioners. It's quite worthy. And also there's another booklet called The Right Choice. And this is a great little gift to give your pastor if it's his birthday or just how about at Thanksgiving time to say thank you, pastor. And it has some good pro-life sermons in that.
Pro-life sermons to show these pastors how they can draw pro-life lessons from every page of Scripture, because if the Bible doesn't talk about life, I may tell you, it doesn't talk about anything. Life is the theme from beginning to end of the sacred Scriptures, and these pro-life sermons show them how to bring that topic across straight and clear to their people.
That's right.
In a way that's encouraging. You know, the idea here is we want to help pastors, and this is our action item for today, really. We want to help people to encourage their pastors to know that they can preach on abortion without putting people down, condemning them, or thrusting them into despair. This is a message that does not thrust us into despair. It lifts us up out of despair. That's the whole point. Right. And when we're out of despair, when we have hope, and then we can say yes to life.
You know, Father, we know by working with women who have experienced abortion, who have come through healing, one factor that they've all say over and over again is, I wish I had heard this more in my church, because somehow the silence in the pulpit made me feel like I had some kind of secret sin, unforgivable sin, that I was still locked in that shame. And so the pastors have to realize, by not preaching on abortion, you're just pushing people into denial more.
A lot of pastors have this idea in their head that if they start preaching about abortion, someone out there is going to get terribly hurt.
Right.
So one of the ways of approaching them is to, if you yourself have had an abortion or know somebody who has, and we know there are more and more of these people out there than ever, go to see the pastor, make an appointment, sit down with him, and share the pain of that abortion, but share the pain also of not having heard in time the pro-life message that would have convinced you not to have that abortion. They need to see the personal testimonies that will tell them that, you know, we should have heard about this in our church a long time ago.
Right. And, you know, that's why we want them to be involved with the National Pro-Life Religious Council, because that's another facet of that council, is that here are ministers who are preaching more regularly on the abortion issue and the life issue, but they're encouraging each other. And that's so important. And again, they should visit the National Pro-Life Religious Council website, where we'll continue to have more information for them at their access.
You know, one of the things about visiting pastors that we tried recently, and it really worked well, is this. You know, if a pastor doesn't quite want to hear too much about abortion, and then if you call up and say, oh, can I make an appointment with you? He's going to find all sorts of excuses to say no. But one of the things we've done is to just call up the church and say, is the pastor going to be in later today? And if so, just drop by. Just come over. Because if you're there on the doorstep and you say, Pastor, can I come in and talk with you for 5 minutes? It's much harder for someone to turn you away. And then again, in a very friendly and positive way, you bring him information on this issue, maybe one of these booklets.
Right.
And the point we're saying here is reach out to the pastors in your community, even if it's not your church, even if it's not your denomination. If you work in the pro-life movement or want to do so, you need to be reaching out to the pastors of any denomination that's there in your town.
Right.
And find the ones that are pro-life, not all of them will be, and get them involved.
That's right.
Thanks for all you do, Janet. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us once again on Gospel of Life Ministries. Let's pray for the shepherds of the church. They have been entrusted by the Lord of life with their flock. Let's pray that they'll defend life and speak up in favor of it. God bless you.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank, Executive Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Father Frank Pavone, Janet Moran, and I want to personally invite you to be a strategic part of this new, exciting, and challenging work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The objective of Gospel of Life Ministries is to reach out to Christians of all denominations and churches and bring them together in practical ways to proclaim the Gospel of Life and to build a culture of life. If you are a committed Christian, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, church leader, pro-life volunteer, if you have a burden to see believers cooperate together, we'd like to hear from you. To obtain our resources, contact us at Gospel of Life Ministries, P.O. Box 60038, Staten Island, New York, 10306. Call us at 718-980-4400 and visit us at www.gospeloflife.net.